One of the most surprising discoveries I have found in church history that Christians usually did not realize or recognize the effects their actions had when they heeded Christ's words, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven."
Dr. Alvin Schmidt speaking at this year's Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Their actions were byproducts of God's redeeming love that was theirs in the crucified and risen life of Jesus Christ. In time, many Christian values and practices became integrated parts of Western culture. And the Christians didn't really quite realize it, as we don't to this day.
You can listen to Dr. Schmidt's presentation, Making the Case for Christianity's Positive Impact on Civilization, on our new audio DVD from the Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
I mean, there's only one faith that kills you or wants to kill you if you draw a bad cartoon of the prophet. There's only one faith that kills you or wants to kill you if you renounce the faith. An ex-Muslim is a very dangerous thing.
In an attempt to make Christianity as appealing as possible to as many teenagers as possible, there was a tendency to dumb down the faith, to turn it mostly into a place to belong and feel good.
That's the whole point of the pulpit. It's not about you, it's about the preaching of Christ crucified.
Western New York State Independent Baptist pastors love Issues, Etc.
There is no doubt, if you examine history honestly, that wherever Christianity has had an influence, has left its fingerprints and its footprints on a society, on a culture, on a government, the net impact has been positive. The betterment of that society, that culture, that government. And that is a claim that few other world religions, if any other world religions, can honestly make. Just think for a moment how Islam has left its fingerprints on a society, a culture, and many, many governments today. And you can see the contrast rather readily. But is that the place, apologetically, that you start with the skeptic, the unbeliever, who goes in assuming many of the myths they've heard about Christianity, that it has ruined society, that it has brought about the oppression of women and minorities and unbelievers? Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. on this Friday afternoon. It's the 26th of April. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In the first hour, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery joins us. We conclude our five-part daily series on Christian apologetics. We're going to talk about the impact of the gospel and the Christian faith wherever it has gone. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Arthur Just will join us. We'll be studying the Easter hymn, "Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain." Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's authored and edited more than 50 books, including his latest, Christ as Center and Circumference. Dr. Montgomery, welcome back.
Thank you.
There's hardly a case to be made for any other religion that its impact on society, culture, what have you, has been as positive as that as Christianity. But is that the place you begin with the skeptic and with the unbeliever apologetically?
Well, I don't think so. The book by Dr. Al Schmidt, How Christianity Has Changed Society, Influenced Culture, is a wonderful book, and it lists the various areas in which the Christian faith has had a staggeringly positive effect on cultural development, from the early work of the church to protect infants, particularly girl infants that were left to exposed on hillsides to die. The early orphanages were created by Christians. This on through history with the rise of the universities in the Middle Ages, and universal education, which came about through the Reformation, et cetera, there are an amazing number of contributions that Christianity has made to culture, and this far beyond what any other religion can claim. But that doesn't touch the ultimate truth question. There have been unfortunate false ideas that have produced good results. And so it seems to me that the best starting point with a non-Christian is the simple question as to where one can find some solid basis for eternal commitment. Why should one go with one particular religion rather than another? And there, one needs to present the case for Jesus Christ, the historical case for Jesus Christ, and the overwhelming evidence that he died and rose again from the dead, and that he says exactly what is the case when he declares that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. We can use these cultural contributions of Christianity as supporting evidence, but I don't think that they ought to be made the center of the whole business.
From where did the claims and the common belief come that Christianity has had a net negative influence on society, culture, and government, that it brought us the Inquisitions, it brought us the oppression of women, of ethnic minorities, and that it brought us generally a worse society than we would have had without it?
Well, this is a selective reading of errors that have occurred through Christian history, but not by those who have been genuine Christian believers, but by fellow travelers who have actually not gone along with the principles that Christ enunciated. And that kind of criticism began in the Enlightenment, the so-called Enlightenment of the 18th century, when philosophers were convinced that you had to go from the book of Scripture to the book of nature. Nature would provide you with solid philosophical understandings, whereas Scripture was the product of primitive societies in which blood sacrifice and a denial of the kind of moral emphases that they themselves had existed. So Enlightenment thinkers such as Voltaire and the writers of the French Encyclopédie, the French encyclopedia, hunted around for instances when there were unfortunate results within the Christian tradition. And they turned these into a normative critique of Christian faith. And this is entirely unfair. We can see this much more clearly today. For example, this argument about the Inquisition. My goodness, the number of people who were executed or tortured during the Inquisition, though this was a terrible thing, is nothing in comparison with the number of deaths that have been brought about through atheistic totalitarianism in the 20th century, through Hitler, through Stalin, Pol Pot, and other hideous dictators. We ought to be able to see today that the number of deviations from the model of Christ in Christian history are so small in comparison with the great contributions of Christianity to civilization, and particularly small in comparison with the awful atrocities that have been created by secularists and pagans who have denied human values.
So how is it, with a few minutes here, that argument came from this Enlightenment viewpoint that was rejecting not only the church, but the church's place in history in a lot of ways, as influenced as it had been in Western Europe? How did it win the day? Because you're quite right, it does seem to be based upon an extremely selective reading of history.
Well, it won the day largely because the church had identified with privileged classes and with the status quo, and instead of acting prophetically in relation to social evils, so that the common man who was suffering these evils did not see the church as offering hope, but the church as another means of making his life miserable. The ideas of the Enlightenment were not what carried it forward. What carried it forward, unfortunately, was the lack of the church's concern for those in need. And we really need to see this today, particularly American evangelicals need to see this, because they tend, as conservative Republicans, to go with the status quo and not to recognize the social needs of people, and that can have exactly the same effect that the church during the time of the Enlightenment created.
So is this why often the popular view of, say, opponents of same-sex marriage in the U.S. and elsewhere are assumed to be on the wrong side of history, because Christianity is assumed to have gotten these kinds of questions wrong so very often in history? About a minute before we break.
Well, yes, but the fact of the matter is that a question of same-sex marriage, for example, is a question that ultimately has to be decided in terms of the nature of human beings. And we don't have the perspective as fallen human beings to make those decisions. We don't know what our real nature is. Psychoanalysts are perfectly clear on this. You know, the difference between a psychoanalyst and a coal miner is that the psychoanalyst goes down deeper, stays down longer, and comes up dirtier than the coal miner. What we need is a revelation from God to tell us what we really should be, and if we pay attention to that revelation in Scripture, we're not going to go with same-sex marriage, nor are we going to go with any kind of homosexual or lesbian activity. We're going to go with traditional marriage.
Dr. John Mark Montgomery is our guest. We're talking about the impact of Christianity on society, the impact of the gospel. We're concluding our five-part daily series with him on Christian apologetics on this Friday afternoon, April the 26th. We'll be right back.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Moline, Illinois, invites you to join us in receiving the Lord's gifts in word and sacrament. Sunday services are at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m., with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. We are located in the Quad Cities at 4107 21st Avenue, Moline, Illinois. Welcome in the name of our Lord.
Casting Christ's net on the Internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one tons to box trucks and booms. Everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkham. We're concluding our five-part daily series with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on Christian apologetics, today the impact of the gospel. Dr. Montgomery is Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, and he's authored and edited more than 50 books, including his latest, Christ as Center and Circumference, the basis for our series this week with him. You can purchase Christ as Center and Circumference at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Montgomery, you have written about slavery as kind of a typical example of perhaps both the mistakes and then the righting of the wrongs of society on a grand scale that Christianity and its influence has brought about. Where do you begin talking about what we call now today, the term is human trafficking? Is it an endemic human problem? Is slavery something that has always been with us as a fallen race?
Well, it really has, and we see this from the description of pagan cultures in the Old Testament, and we see this during the time of the Roman Empire. Fascinatingly enough, though theoreticians, legal theoreticians at the time of the Roman Empire condemned slavery on principle, they didn't condemn it in practice. And if you move up to the so-called Enlightenment that we were talking about just before the break, figures such as Thomas Jefferson, considered to be the great heroes of Americanism, Thomas Jefferson had slaves and didn't do anything to emancipate them. The fact is that this has been an endemic problem through the ages. And the greatest liberation of slaves, the greatest period of emancipation, actually was not the American Civil War. It was in England when, after a battle of over a generation, Christians managed to eliminate slavery and the holding of slaves, the slave trade, by parliamentary act. And this is one of the most heroic events in Western history.
They did it without a civil war, without the bloodshed required in part by the American Civil War?
Yes, exactly, exactly. And some of the former slave traders, Isaac Watts and so forth, some of the former slave traders became pastors and exemplified the impact of the gospel on their lives.
All right, tell us a bit of that story. Was the situation of slavery analogous in Great Britain prior to the emancipation as it was in the U.S.?
Well, yes, in the sense that there were slave ships that brought slaves into the country, and because at that time England was the great colonial power, slavery was carried on in English colonies very, very widely.
Who were the principals of the emancipation movement in Great Britain?
Well, I was mentioning before former slave owners. I should have not mentioned Isaac Watts, who was a great hymn writer of the same period and who emphasized the dignity of human beings, but John Newton. John Newton is one of the most remarkable examples of this kind of thing. He was converted from slave trader to a clergyman, ultimately. And, of course, he is the author of such hymns, such classic hymns as Amazing Grace. And the number of people involved in this kind of thing from a Christian standpoint is just staggering.
So you say there's a paradox that we find when it comes to slavery. even today? What is it?
It's the paradox, I suppose, that we would that we need to have the assistance of others. We need to have the service of others, but at the same time, we have no business controlling them and preventing them from making decisions themselves. And the problem with slavery is, as it was justified by the South before the Civil War, was that this was an economic necessity and that we could provide benefits to the slaves that they had not had in Africa. Well, of course, the difficulty with this is that one is at the same time subjecting these people to a subhuman condition, because one is controlling their lives and not giving them the kind of legal rights and legal protections that any human being deserves.
Was it being argued, or was it considered by, you mentioned before, men like Thomas Jefferson, as a necessary evil, necessary because of the economic place that it played in the cog of a burgeoning international economy, but evil nonetheless?
Well, this was apparently Jefferson's position, but there were many in the South who regarded this not as a necessary evil, but as simply a justifiable way of dealing with the blacks, because the blacks from Africa were regarded as utterly ignorant and having no knowledge of anything, and they were therefore theoretically benefited by being made slaves. Well, of course, there were benefits that came from their transport to the Western Hemisphere, but that's not the same thing as treating them as non-human. You know, in the law of the time, they were treated as chattels, as personal property. And I have in my library a series of 7 or 8 volumes of the so-called slave cases. These are cases that came down in the South before the Civil War, in which the rights of owners of slaves were vindicated. And in all of these cases, the slave is not treated as a human being with civil rights. The slave is treated as a chattel, as a possession, as an object, in the very same way as a table would be, or a cow or a horse or something else that was owned by an individual, in this case the slave owner.
So what were the Enlightenment era arguments that were mounted against, for and against slavery?
Well, the Enlightenment arguments from a secular standpoint were that that these individuals were humans, and therefore they deserve the same rights as other humans. And in principle, Enlightenment thinkers were quite correct in stating this. But, and this is very interesting, that without the motivation of the gospel, without the gospel changing one's heart, one can maintain a correct principle but not have any desire to implement it. And this is perfectly exemplified by Jefferson. Jefferson certainly did hold in principle that slavery was wrong, but did that motivate him in any way to get rid of his slaves? Hardly. There is an advertisement that we still have in which Jefferson advertises a reward for the return of one of his slaves who escaped. The only way that people change society is not just to have correct principles, but to have changed hearts so that they're so concerned for the needs of others that they're willing to sacrifice their own privileges for the sake of those people. And that you do not find among those who are not Christian believers. Without Christian faith, hearts are not changed. Jesus and the New Testament say that only in Christ do people become new creatures. Hmm? Only by being born again are you changed so that you actually want to do something about the problems of other people.
So the fatal flaw of the Enlightenment argument against slavery was that it was a purely humanistic ethic.
Yes, exactly, and one that lacked any kind of heart-level motivation. And the heart-level motivation only comes after conversion. And these Enlightenment figures were hardly interested in conversion because they were convinced that they were perfectly all right as they were.
Was it a failed anthropology, we would say, view of man's fallen condition at the heart of this fatal flaw?
Oh, yes. Very definitely. Very definitely. The people of the Enlightenment were convinced that the real problems of the human race were ancient problems due to superstition and primitivism. They did not see that these difficulties resided in themselves. And for that reason, they, of course, were not looking to solve any difficulties within themselves. They were looking to blame prior centuries for the difficulties that they saw the human race had experienced.
When we come back from this break, an answer to the question, why is it that many professed Christians at the time when slavery was a major question, why they have not always condemned slavery, and many of them continue to do it, even among professed Christians? We'll get an answer to that. We'll turn to some other issues of Christianity's influence on society, and this is the fifth and concluding part of our daily series on Christian apologetics with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. It's Friday afternoon, April the 26th. Dr. Montgomery is Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's authored and edited more than 50 books, including his latest, Christ as Center and Circumference. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado. Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi. This is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
The sharpest arrow in your apologetics quiver. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hymnody is important, very important. It's an invaluable tool that helps teach and confess the faith. Singing hymns is something we all do together on a weekly basis, yet some congregations find it difficult to sing confidently without the support of an instrument. If you are one of these congregations that can't find an organist, Church Music Solutions can help. Our substitute organist service allows your hymns and liturgy to be played on your instrument to help inspire and support your congregation's song. Keep singing with Church Music Solutions.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
Next hour on Issues Etc., we're going to study that great Easter hymn, Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain. Dr. Arthur Just will be our guest of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. That's hour two on this Friday afternoon, April the 26th. In the meantime, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We're concluding our five-part daily series on Christian apologetics. We're talking about the impact of the gospel. Dr. Montgomery, even some professing Christians were slow to the abolitionist movement in Great Britain. What was holding them back? Why do many professing Christians at the time not condemn slavery as an institution?
Well, they were caught in a social situation in which slavery was practiced. Liverpool, for example, was a center of the slave trade, and many business people would have been ruined if the whole business stopped instantly. It's awfully difficult in a sinful world to make a moral decision which can really hurt you. And today, Christians are in that very same position. There are Christian physicians, for example, who, if they absolutely refuse to do anything about abortion, if they refuse to condone it or practice it, would have difficulties in their profession. But it's in situations like this that in the long run, those who are courageous and who are willing to stand for principle are ultimately vindicated. And Scripture says all things work together for good to them that love God, and therefore if we really trust Him, it seems to me that we can rely upon Him not to let us go down the drain. In the period of the abolition of slavery, the people who are remembered are those like Wilberforce, who spent his entire life in the British Parliament dealing with the slavery issue and ultimately triumphed. Or Granville Sharp, for example, who brought the cases before the English courts that ultimately resulted in judgments such as Lord Mansfield, who said, the state of slavery is so odious that nothing can be suffered to support it but positive law, and there is no law, unquote. People like this are the ones who are remembered.
So you have a few caveats, because slavery, of course, is not an institution common in the West, but in the Muslim world, it is still quite common. And various forms of slavery, not the chattel form of slavery, but other more subtler forms of slavery, are still very common in the world. You say that first we must oppose root and branch all forms of modern relativism. Why is that so important in dealing with the slavery issue today?
Well, at the heart of the slavery issue is the question, who is a human being? Who is really a human being? Those who were willing to treat slaves as chattels regarded them as less than human. And this issue, of course, touches us today, particularly in the area of the abortion controversy. Those who are willing to allow for abortion on demand are saying that the unborn are not really human. You don't become human until you take on human characteristics after you reach a certain age. It's interesting that one of the advocates of easy abortion holds that it's perfectly okay to eliminate the born up until about 6 months, because they haven't yet arrived at a point of thinking and reactions that would be properly classified as human. If you arrive at a position like that, you are no different from those in the 19th century who said that the blacks really were not human. The issue is, if someone has the genetic chromosomal pattern, the genetic chromosomal characteristics of a human being, then the person has got to be regarded as human and must be able to benefit from the legal protections that a human being is given. And it follows, therefore, that the unborn deserve these protections. And we should see that the application of the slavery problem in the 19th century to our own era is to make sure that the unborn, who have the genetic chromosomal characteristics of human beings 100%, that they are not allowed to die for the benefit of convenience of the mother or the convenience of anybody else. We must see that there is a direct analogy here, and that if we are serious about the nature of human beings, then they all deserve protection.
You say that we also, as by way of caveat, we also ought to recognize that only that transcendent source of ethical principles that you spoke of earlier is adequate against not only slavery today, but all comparable evils. What do you mean?
Well, yes, exactly. The point being here that the only way that you can ultimately determine the value of a human being is if the creator of the human being tells you about the value of it. You don't determine the value of anything by asking that thing, what is your value? I mean, you couldn't determine the value of fish by somehow determining what fish think of themselves. And you can't determine the value of human beings by what they think of themselves. What you need is a transcendent source, the source of the human being, in this case, to indicate what its value really is. And God Almighty gives you this in Holy Scripture. That's why it is so vitally important to go to Christian revelation in order to find out what people are really worth. And if they are people for whom Christ died, and he would have died for a single individual, had that been the only person needing it? I mean, what does he say? He says, how often I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks, and you would not. God has done everything for humanity because he places such a high value upon the human being. And if that's the case, then we need in law and in society to recognize this and to operate with exactly the same value system that God has.
You say we must also discover a way of, and here's your terminology, interiorizing genuine human dignity. What do you mean by that?
Well, what we were saying before, that only if you are changed as a person through the salvation that Christ gives you, are you able to look at other people with a biblical perspective. Only then do you see them as having eternal value and worth as much as yourself. The problem with a non-Christian is that generally he doesn't have any difficulty recognizing his own importance. The problem is that he never sees anybody else as on that same level, and that gives him the right to treat other people as ends, as means rather than ends. And that justifies slavery. It justifies all sorts of dreadful social practices with regard to other people. It justifies totalitarian rulers treating their subjects as cattle, etc. It's only when we are changed within, recognizing that Christ has died for us, that he loved us that much, and that he wants to transform us. It's only then that we change as individuals and that we begin to see other people in the same way as Christ saw them.
Finally, then, with only a couple minutes before our break, you say that while slavery is a very clear example of what we've been talking about here, it is but one affront to human dignity, and we need to see the bigger picture. What is that bigger picture?
Well, I've already illustrated that by the abortion issue. In our time, in my view, the abortion issue is an exact analogy with the slavery problem in the 18th and 19th centuries. Fascinatingly enough, a number of years ago, I had an encounter with Ronald Dvorkin, the professor of jurisprudence at Oxford. He just passed away a few months ago, and he argued in his book on this subject that really we shouldn't get into the abortion issue legally because this is a religious issue, and it should therefore be left to individual conscience. I said, well, I suppose at the time of the Civil War, you would not have wanted any legislation against slavery because that was a religious issue and people took positions on both sides. And he said, I refuse to accept that analogy. Well, of course he had to, but the analogy is absolutely solid. The fact of the matter is that a slavery issue in the 18th and 19th century was a religious issue, and the abortion issue today is a religious issue, but that doesn't mean that you should stay neutral on it. What it means is that we should recognize eternal values in such a situation, and we should legislate accordingly.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. When we come back, we're going to have 10 more minutes with him on this Friday afternoon, concluding our five-part daily series on Christian apologetics. We're talking about the impact of the gospel. We'll do a little comparison and contrast of Christianity's influence with that of other world religions right after this.
You know that when your eyes close here, that when they open there, the first face you'll see, like the blind man, is Jesus's.
Pastor Chris Roseborough, host of Fighting for the Faith, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
This is the gospel. It's Jesus. And when you take these texts and make them about you, you miss him. And you leave yourself with no hope. And our hope is in him.
You can listen to Chris's entire presentation and teachings by Craig Parton, Matt Harrison, Al Schmidt, Will Whedon, and Jonathan Fisk on a new audio DVD for the 2014 Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love of truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about Christian apologetics, part 5 of our 5-part series with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are talking about the impact of Christianity on society. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, an author and editor of more than 50 books, including his latest, which is Christ as Center and Circumference. And he is also the director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. It's held each summer in Strasbourg, France. Dr. Montgomery, before we go on, what would you tell our listeners about this academy?
Well, for one thing, they need to think in terms of the July 2014 session, because our registration is already closed for this coming summer. But that simply means that there's an opportunity to save money to make sure that one can go on that program. And registrations will be open as of September, so that it's possible for one to assure oneself of a place. We take only 20 people each summer, and those 20 people have an amazing experience because they have classes with four of the foremost defenders of the faith alive today. And the details as to who will be teaching in July 2014 are now available, and that can be found on the website of the program, which is www.apologeticsacademy.eu, EU for Europe, because this takes place in Strasbourg, France. During those 2 weeks, those specialists cover the major areas of unbelief of our time and provide the very best answers in those areas, science, law, theology, history, medicine, and so forth, literature. And the time is not just one of study. It's a time when we have recreational opportunities. There is a major trip that goes to Colmar in France, where the greatest pictorial representation of the crucifixion is able to be seen. This is the Grunewald altarpiece. About that, an editorial in the London Times was published several years ago. It was so important. And we go to a Renaissance library, a library that contributed to the Reformation, where you can see books that go back to the 8th century. And we visit the birthplace of Albert Schweitzer and talk about contemporary theology and its problems. All of this within a two-week period, the mid-2 weeks of July each year. And this has gone on now for almost 20 years, and the people who've gone on the program have just raved over it. It's been refined like a fine watch. And indeed, your host on this program, Todd Wilkin, was one of the lecturers a few years ago, and I think he can attest to the fact that this is an experience that really shouldn't be missed. And there are scholarships for this that can reduce the price by about a third. So we would strongly recommend that listeners to Issues Etc. Consider this and begin thinking about it and saving toward it for the July 2014 session.
Folks, as Dr. Montgomery said, one of those four foremost apologists that teaches at the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights every summer is our guest, Dr. Montgomery himself. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Montgomery, let's talk a little bit, comparison and contrast, if we could, because the data, it's not as though there isn't sufficient data here. You spoke earlier about the influence of atheistic systems, but let's talk a little bit about the influence of other world religions. Thinking here primarily about Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, non-Christian religions. How have they fared in terms of their historic track record for the influence for good or ill on society, government, and culture?
Well, very poorly. The Eastern religions, the religions of India and China, principally Hinduism, Buddhism, and Shinto, have had no positive impact on the unfortunate social conditions in the areas in which they have flourished. And the reason for this is, of course, that they are operating without the benefit of God's revelation. These are simply systems of human opinion. And the greatest difficulty with them is that their solution has normally been to remove themselves from the world instead of having a positive impact on it. Buddhism is one of the most clear examples of this. In Buddhism, the source of evil is desire. And negative desire, but desire even for the good. If you desire, then of course you put yourself in a position of disappointment when things are not realized, and your nature is negatively influenced by that kind of attitude. Well, if one takes that position, one is certainly not going to engage in any active efforts to correct the evils of society, because that involves desire. Gandhi said that it was only through, he never became a Christian, but he said it was only through the Christian schooling that he had that he recognized the evils of the caste system in India and worked so hard to oppose that kind of thing. And Arthur Koestler, the author of Darkness at Noon, the novelist, who never became a Christian, he eventually committed suicide with his wife. He spent years in Marxism and saw the evils of that, and then he drank at the founts of Eastern wisdom. And in his book, The Lotus and the Robot, we learn about his going up the mountain to visit a guru. And the guru was a female guru. I guess that's a guruess. I'm not quite sure. But anyway, she spent the entire time that he was with her picking her toenail and not saying anything. And on the way back down the mountain, Koestler was, you know, very discouraged by this, and the monk who took him up there said, "She was telling you something." Well, we don't know what she was telling him, but it certainly wasn't anything that could have had a positive impact on society, to say nothing about a positive impact on the life of Koestler.
What of Islam, where, again, there's no shortage of data, and it continues to come in day by day? Its influence, how's its track record in your estimation, with a few minutes before we close up our conversation?
Well, fortunately, I'm over here in Europe, and they're not going to be able to get to me very easily, so I'm going to be as direct as possible in this. There is no religion that has caused as much direct harm to others as Islam. And the reason for this is that in Islam, conversions are by force. The God of Islam is a predestinarian deity who is to be obeyed. There is no way that he can be loved in any realistic fashion. And the religion is therefore a religion of legalism. And there is enough in the Quran and a staggering amount in Islamic tradition that suggests that either people convert to Islam or they should be eliminated. It's as simple as that. There has been no attempt at religious liberty within Islamic countries. And these countries, when they have ratified the Universal Declaration of Human Rights and the Civil and Political Covenant of the United Nations, have done this with a whole slew of qualifications, saying that they will only go along with these instruments as long as they are in conformity to Sharia law. And that's why you have a situation where a Muslim in the United States or in Western Europe can worship freely, and he can change his religion if he wishes to. But if you try to do that in an Islamic country, and this has been true throughout Islamic history, the result of this is that you are likely to receive the death penalty or have to emigrate. And these problems exist today. They exist in Pakistan. They exist in Saudi Arabia. They exist in Egypt. This religion is an abomination. And the terrorist activities of Islam in modern times have simply illustrated that it makes all the difference in the world what you believe. What you believe will influence what you do. And what has gone on in Islam is an unfortunate, a sad commentary on what can occur when a false religion prevails.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, and author and editor of more than 50 books, including his latest, Christ as Center and Circumference. Dr. Montgomery, thank you very much for being our guest and for your time during this five-part series on Christian apologetics.
Delighted to be with you.
The latest issues, etc. journal contains an article that I've written about your confession of faith, and you might think in this postmodern age that such an issue is unimportant. I believe what I want to believe. Maybe I change my mind. I don't know. We'll see how I feel tomorrow. Well, your confession of faith is of paramount importance, and as a Christian, we make that confession of faith with our eyes wide open and with our fingers uncrossed, without qualification. If you've got a confession of faith you can't make without crossing your fingers, you need to find a better confession of faith. So read the Issues Etc. journal, my article called I Believe. There's also a Wittenberg Trail feature there for Mark Hemingway of the Weekly Standard, talking about his journey from Mormonism to the Reformation theology. You can subscribe absolutely free to the Issues Etc. journal. You can also get back issues under the subscription page of our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the big red button. You click on it and enter your email address, and then you're subscribed absolutely free to the Issues Etc. journal. When we come back, we're going to study the Easter hymn, Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain. Dr. Arthur Just will be our guest, Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess, and then B, is this the right place, and well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision.
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.